Privileged to be here with you again this morning, and I'd like to welcome all of you here, the visitors. There's many of you here that are visitors, many of you that I don't know by name, and I just want you to feel welcome as you sit here under the sound of the gospel, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever, that it could somehow be a ministry to your heart, to the need of your heart, and to whatever you're facing. Maybe there could be some answer from God to your heart. Maybe I'll just say a word yet on the instruction class. I'd like to meet here at 5, and we'll just meet back there in the library back there. And so if you could be there a little bit early so we could get that done before the evening service starts, we'd appreciate that. The book of Titus, chapter 2 there, it says that looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I wonder, that's just a verse that came to me this morning. I wonder how soon that will be. And I wonder how many of us are looking that direction. We have things that we look forward to, and the unfortunate thing about those kind of things are that they are easily placed in front of this glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says something else here. This is about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Our brother in his prayer, Brother Jason, he prayed that the Lord would give the speaker charity, which is interesting because that's what I've been praying for. And so I want to share this message with love. And I share this message in a way of examining my heart, my own heart, in a lot of different ways. So I would just invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is one chapter before that essay on charity. And I would like to just begin reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, neither again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, and having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Which is what we heard about previous to this. Brother Jason shared on that more excellent way, the way of charity. And I wonder what you would say if I ask you, what is the most important institute that God has created here on earth? At this church, we just had three weddings. And one of the vows there, do you believe that wedding is an institute ordained of God? But what is the most important institute that God has created for humanity on this earth? 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. Love the brotherhood. That's the title of the message, is to love the brotherhood. Maybe you'd say marriage is the most important. Maybe you just got married. But the Bible, you know, not everybody's going to get married. Not everybody is married. Not all married people will make it to heaven. But Christ is coming back for the bride. And how important it is for us to get this concept. And I've been thinking along this line of brotherhood. We've been having some discussions on what it means to have brotherhood assistance, brotherhood caring for each other. And I guess this is what I want to share on this subject a little bit. And I hope you can be blessed. Just an examination of my own heart and the Word of God. What is it to be a part of the brotherhood, and what is it to love the brotherhood? You're commanded to love your wife. Husbands, love your wives. You're commanded to love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. If you don't love the brotherhood, something's wrong with you. You're disobeying God. You're in disobedience to God and His Word. Love the brotherhood. So, in just thinking about this a little bit, I looked up, what is a brotherhood? A brotherhood, just by the dictionary, is the quality or state of being brothers. That's just natural brothers, like my brother Leland, my brother Raymond, Malin. We're just brothers. And so that's one definition of it. Another definition is association, like a labor union or a monastery, something like that, that is for a particular purpose. They're out to accomplish something. And the whole body of persons that are a part of this are engaged in a business or a profession together. That's what they're doing. That is, they're all together to accomplish this certain work. Now, it should be very clear to you that with this definition, there are many, many different kinds of brotherhoods in the world today. And what I want to try to impact your thinking with, or try to stimulate your thinking with, is that God has made every single one of us as social beings in a way that we naturally are attracted to some kind of brotherhood. Whether it's the Hell's Angels or the Elks Club, the tavern or the pool tournament, there is going to be some kind of brotherhood in your life. And where you make a great mistake and where you stand in danger of the judgment is when your application of brotherhood has centered. And it's abundantly clear from the Scriptures that what's important to you is a brotherhood and a definition of brotherhood that is applied to something other than your local congregation. And as I studied this is a burden of my heart for myself, for you as members of this body, that how easy it is for us to all go to church together and actually be brotherhoods of a different society. all different little groups, all different little cliques and social societies, having brotherhood one with another, maybe not even inside of the church, whether it's our friends or business associates, and not loving the brotherhood. And of course, the brotherhood is, by the Greek definition, by the Bible definition, the same thing. But you take all of the above and you apply it to people that have committed themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and come together as a body of Christ. That's what we were reading here. And when you think of, there are many different kinds of brotherhood. There are a lot of misapplications and a lot of misunderstandings. A lot of people fall in love with all kinds of things when they think of brotherhood. First, one of the things that brotherhood, for a lot of people, has basically come down to is a form of administration. When you say the word brotherhood or you talk about love the brotherhood, what comes to these people's mind is an administration, a certain type of administration. And if the administration is the kind they like, whether it's brotherhood or whether it's a more restrictive kind that they're used to, if it's the kind of administration they like, they call it brotherhood. And they love it. And so in their minds, they're loving the brotherhood. But this means a whole lot more than administration. That would be like being in love with marriage and not in love with your wife. Think about how ridiculous that would be. And it's almost going that way as people defend marriage as opposed to gay marriage. All of a sudden the focus gets more on marriage than love your wife. And that's what's happening. I see for some people that's what it means to love the brotherhood. For other people, brotherhood is... they think of brotherhood agreements or the lack of them. Standards or rules in the church or some variation or not having... When they think about brotherhood, they think of a congregation that they fit in temperament-wise or... They can stomach it, or it's just their style. And that's what they think of. And if it's what they like, if it suits them, if it's just what they can adjust themselves to, they call that brotherhood. And they love it. For some, brotherhood is simply being at church Sunday, every weekend. Sunday morning. But brotherhood is far more than running to your church on Sunday, according to the Word of God. Brotherhood is far more interactive than that. And then for some people, brotherhood is just completely elusive. They're completely disenchanted. They don't know what to do about it. Brotherhood... maybe they come to church, but they try to stay out of everyone's way. They try not to be noticed. They develop relationships in other areas through hobbies, work, all kinds of partnerships. They've replaced Christian brotherhood. They're disenchanted with it. And it's elusive. And that's the state of the Mennonite church in a lot of places. And it's a tremendous burden on my heart, brothers, local brothers here, as I feel this. It's just a coldness that creeps in. And I feel it. I feel it coming. And so that's what I want to talk about a little bit. Notice verse 18. But now hath God set the members. This is God's work. That's why it's so important. God has set the members. In verse 27. And now ye are the bodies of Christ and members in particular. You're very important. You're a part. God wants you in this brotherhood. Not some brotherhood out there. Not some brotherhood at work. Not some jolly little coffee shop group. God wants your energy and your action and your mind and your body and your gifts centered on this group of people. That's what he's saying here. Brotherhood is the church, and that is why it is so important that I consider the values, and I am concerned about the values of people I call my brothers. That's why we say it's the unequal yoke. That's why we say you shouldn't marry somebody that's not of like precious faith. Because when you enter into that brotherhood, it's going to impact your life. And when that cold creeps into the brotherhood, and I have become comfortable with that, and I love it, and I like it, and I've redefined what brotherhood is, then I am associating with people that likewise carry that same attitude. You know, that thing just becomes a runaway cart after a while. This is the questions you need to be asking yourself, that I need to be asking myself. Are these people that I call brothers, do they share the same values when it comes to mission work, when it comes to raising our children, when it comes to youth activities, when it comes to just getting into the Word of God and making that the most important things, to prayer? These are all things we need to be thinking about. And so first of all, I'd like to examine just the one thing I'd like to look at first of all. Is what makes brotherhood so elusive? Why is it for a lot of people, why the cold that creeps in to otherwise healthy churches, or just the schism that we know is out there all over the Mennonite world and other churches for that matter, that comes in and they're just, why is brotherhood so elusive? Verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body. That is the ideal. That is what we want. That is a healthy, if you take your body, there shouldn't be sickness in it. If there's sickness in it, you know something's wrong. There shouldn't be. It's normal Christian living to have good church life, to have good brotherhood, to be getting along, not just getting along, but to be practicing brotherhood principles within the local Christian body. That is normal. That is what the Bible is trying to tell us. There shouldn't be schism in the body. And when it happens, sometimes there is. What's happening? Now, when God formed man, we'll go back to Genesis 1. When God formed man, He did it perfect. It wasn't an accident. You know, God wasn't just out playing in the sandbox one day and, look what I made. Hey, look at this. It has two legs, two arms. Look at these ears. Mommy, look what I made. God had this all planned a long time ago. He didn't put three legs on and one ear. It was perfect. I don't know why He made us just like He did. But in God's mind, from eternities, He had us planned and how He was going to build us. Dust. I don't know how you keep dust together. I don't know how you take dust. We always would take the sandbox and we'd get the hose out there and add water to it. I don't know how God did it, but the Bible says He took this dust and He formed man. And it says here that, how does it say it here? Verse 24, God hath tempered the body together. And somehow God just spoke it, and this thing all came together, and when He breathed in it, and I don't even understand what keeps us together, what keeps atoms. For some reason, my fingers stay on, and my head stays on, physically at least. And so we stay together. That's the way God made us. And since God made us, but the same thing is with the church. What is it that keeps churches together? And I don't know if I'm sure you noticed by now that what comes right after this. Brother Jason read it. Love is the glue. Love is the glue that keeps brotherhood together. And when the cold creeps in, when the distances start to come, when I can just live and let live, when I just slip out the door, when I don't need to be accountable, when I am comfortable with the lack of transparency in my life, and I like it that way. I would prefer it that way. The reason this becomes this way is a lack of love. Now, I'd just like to look at what this love is and what it does. In Romans 12, verse... I'm going to look up this one, and I have some printed down here. I just want to read them, like you to listen. But Romans 12, verse 10, it says this. I'd just like you to, brothers and sisters that are here and the members of this Halsey Mennonite Church, if you would take a serious look at these verses and ask yourself the question, is this the way I feel about this brotherhood? Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Listen to these verses. These are all from 1 Peter. You could get many more from 1 John. But 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And I just, as I look these verses up, I just wanted a few verses to show you that love is what keeps brotherhoods together. And the Lord really was speaking to my heart. I had to examine. I am examining my own heart when it comes to this. Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. You know, brotherhoods have problems. Churches have problems. We know they do. We're people. I have problems. I am such a dunce sometimes. I am such a poor excuse of a father. I'm such a poor excuse of a Christian sometimes. And I feel that. And it does, you know, it does not take a rocket scientist to figure out that there's problems. You could live around me, you could see it. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that there's issues in our church. And you can find them. You're smart enough to find them. But one of the enemies to brotherhood is a critical, critical, critical spirit. And I was thinking about that. How do you define a critical spirit? Because the Bible does say that we're to exhort and rebuke. Pretty strong language. And to, rebuke before all that others may fear. We don't want to ignore sin. To talk to these young guys or these old guys about the weaknesses we see in their life. But you know what I come to the conclusion critical? When that becomes critical is simply when I am doing the exact same thing without love in my heart. And I refuse to. I can point them out. I am so razor sharp. I can point out these things. But I don't have enough love in my heart to go speak to this person about it. And I feel that, brothers. I feel that. I feel there's some critics in our church. And, I'm one of them sometimes. Where there's just a lack of love. I think of that when Jesus, he told those people, he said, you're like the children that say, we have piped unto you and you have not mourned. We have sung unto you and you have not danced. No matter what they did, they could not do it right. And we don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. You know, some of you are getting older. All of us are. And the fact is, this becomes a way of life. This critical attitude becomes a way of life. And we set those patterns early, and then we begin to live in them, and they become a rut. And it's hard to get out of it. It's hard to transfer from being the brilliant Thomas Edison inventor that can see the problems and the one that actually takes the time to go talk to a young struggling person or a person that's dressing. I mean, their dress is wrong. Their hair isn't right. We don't know where this church is headed. That is a transition, you know. And this is very serious. I think we need to repent of it. If you have this problem in your life, you need to repent of it. And I don't know how to say it other than this, that when the Bible says, let brotherly love continue, love the brotherhood, it is very, very serious. I don't know what to say about a critic like that, being a part of a church all his life and standing for the judgment seat. I may be obligated to preach your funeral sermon, but I don't have to say where you went. You need to repent of being just a critic and love the brethren. And so that's one of the things that happens, is that we become very, when we put, This spirit becomes a source of energy. It's what boosts us. It's what keeps us going. It's what drives us. It becomes a way of life, but it's the way of death in the end. And so when you think about loving the brotherhood, remember this. I want to remember this, that what I love, I place ahead of everything else. I care for. It's a little bit like your wife. Remember what I said about what is the greatest institute? You can go home and love your wife. That's all good. But can you come to church and love your brother? And what I love, I put ahead of everything else in my life. That's the way we're supposed to practice with my wife. I'm a big flop in that area too, about 3/4 of the time, it feels like. But what I love, I will put ahead of everything else in my life. I will sacrifice for it. And that's the way you'll do with the brethren. If you love the brotherhood, if I love the brotherhood, it doesn't mean I quit caring about what they do and how they act and what they dress like and what they do in their spare time and where their focus is. But I will sacrifice for them. I will put myself, my interest, in the background so that I could go with this young person, spend some money with him and some time with him. I'll put my work in the background so I could spend time with the brother, with somebody I love. Now, I want you to keep that in mind because love is so important. Brother Jason brought that out. Love is so important. Love is the glue that holds us all together. And the critical spirit is an enemy to that love. And so are a lot of other things. But now I would just like to take a few minutes, but I'll try to get through this as quickly as possible here. I would just like to look at a few things that just come to my mind. I'm sure there's many, many more things you could think of that are signs. In some ways, these are just definitions of what true brotherhood is. These are things that naturally we might not even like, but they're in the Bible, and they're brotherhood, and we need to learn to love them if we're going to survive as a group, as a church, as a brotherhood. If we're going to be biblical, we need to learn to love these definitions of what brotherhood is. And the first one is exhortation. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." I would have put "as a matter of a whole lot of people is" if I'd have been writing it. But he says, "in a matter as the manner of some is." Maybe one of the biggest understatements in the Bible. But there it is. Don't be like that. And exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We live in a society, well, we live in an extremely wicked, wicked world. It is so creepy when you get out there and you see the darkness, the actual darkness that is out there in the world. And I think even the bravest of us, when you come face to face with the real sheer evil, it can make you a little bit squeamish if we're not prayed, if we don't have our sins forgiven. When you're exposed to sin like that, but you know, there's a sin that is worse than that. That is a sin in your heart. That is a sin in my heart. That is a sin that is close to us. That is a sin that we struggle with. And the Bible says that if you are a man of faith and you can see this in your heart and you can see the wickedness that is out there, you should be running to the brotherhood. You should long, you should love for exhortation that can come into your life and correction. The people can say things about you and you will take it. And you will say, "I love that." I wonder how many of you here love exhortation. I wonder how many of you here love the bishop. I wonder how many of you love the preachers. You know, we have so much. We are hammered and hammered and hammered, at least in my head, that us preachers had better learn to love our people. And I agree with that. But you know, it is an awful, flimsy material to work with if that love isn't reciprocated. Discipline is based on love. And I have worked with people. I've seen situations where you can't even walk up to their front door without them saying, "Hey, I'm leaving. I'm out of here." How are you supposed to speak into that person's life? How would you ever? And Okay, so that's from the preacher's standpoint. But from your standpoint, if that is your approach to life, if you don't have a love towards me, and I'll just use myself as an example, a love as this preacher, as the bishop, if you don't have enough love towards me that will anchor you, that will hold you, as I... You're going to get hurt a little bit here. I'm sorry to say, but I have something difficult I want to say to you. I know you haven't thought about this before, but it is... You know, here's something I see in your life. And love is the thing that keeps you there. It's what allows you to take it. And to love that so much, the more as you see the day approaching. If you didn't have that in your life, where would you be? Do you really want to be the kind of person that does not want exhortation in your life? How safe could that possibly be? Now, I've said before that there is no way, if you're honest, if you can pick up the Bible, the New Testament, there's no way you can read the Bible and obey it and keep obeying it and not naturally form brotherhoods and churches. There's just no way to do that. Some people think there can, but I don't know how you could do it. But if that is the case, we need to learn, we need to take a lesson from that and learn to can you just stomach it when other people are telling you something? Just another thing here that I think about some is the brotherhood. Is a brotherhood working together? We do things together. These are just some Bible principles now I just want to look at briefly. But, with our weddings and our funerals, I guess I just want to say this. You know, I think the Bible says, weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that rejoice. You know, there's the Bible principle of just being open. Of just being open with each other. Of openness. And how can I be open if people don't know what's going on in my life? How can I weep with people that are not there, that I don't know very good, that are not... Our weddings and our funerals, these are indications that we are a brotherhood. And there's a trend, and I know, I don't know how close it is to us. I don't know what to think of it all. Where, you know, I'll just say this. I personally think that weddings and funerals, they're church activities. We should invite the children. We should have the church involved. You should want to come when there's an activity in your brotherhood. We are becoming, excuse me, I don't know where you're all from, but we are becoming so Pennsylvania in our way of thinking. That's not Bible. Or Ohio, or anywhere where there's masses of Christians, where we have developed brotherhoods outside of the local body, where it's more important to have business associates at our weddings than brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, if you just use your head a little bit, is that not telling you what the love of your life is? And what you have defined as brotherhood? Where you're finding brotherhood? You know, sacrifice is a Bible principle. Sacrifice is a brother principle. And with this comes the brotherhood caring. And maybe this is the thing that we've been talking about some recently. But this is a mark of brotherhood, of true brotherhood, Bible-style brotherhood. Galatians 6 says, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? We were just talking about love. The law of Christ is love your brothers, love your neighbors yourself, and love the brotherhood. Bear ye one another's burdens. The Bible says that. And First John 3 says, Whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so this is by equality. We don't see the terms brotherhood assistant per se or brotherhood sharing plans or pools. We don't necessarily see these terms in the Bible, but we do see this term equality. And this is a brotherhood principle. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 14 says, But by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now economists, down through the world, there's been all kinds of empires and there's been all kinds of dictators and all these things. But economists have known for centuries that inequality is bad for social stability. Now they might just force it. But that is the reason they said they come up with socialism and communism. And right now they're saying that in the United States of America, inequality is at its worst. That is, the gap between the very poor and the very rich is at its widest span. It's at its worst since it's been for decades. Maybe, I don't know if they said forever, but... And that causes instability. And that's what the Bible was saying here in 1 Corinthians 12, in the body, that there should be no schism in the body, that we'd have the same care one for another. That when there is not the same care one for another, when there is not equality, and this is a Bible principle that you don't see in these so-called sharing pools and these so-called insurance plans, that you don't have the same love. How can you, if there's somebody back east that you're sending your check to, and you're supposed to weep with them with weep, you know, face it. It does not matter to you. It's just something that works. It's just, and furthermore, they have, you know, tragedy has always been known to draw people together. Love is a supreme ethic. Love is what we're supposed to be cultivating amongst ourselves. Not every man his own wealth. That is not the most important thing. This is my humble opinion, brothers, that what makes sense financially is not necessarily what's good for the brotherhood. In fact, a lot of times that's what is bad for the brotherhood, in some cases. But love is a supreme ethic. So if through 9-1-1, the towers fell down, and the whole country, the United States of America, began to love each other, and all civil war and strife stopped, except for the loss of life, of course, that would have been worth it. Even though these expensive towers fell down. Now, if God brings some tragedy into your life, and it's a terrible thing, and the tears flow, and nobody knows about it, and you get a check from back east, and you can come to church, and no love was generated in the brotherhood, then what good did that tragedy do in your life for the brotherhood? That's just my burden. That's just what I'm seeing here. What God is trying. God brings things into our life to edify the brotherhood. There's many more. I'm going to have to skip some of this. But God gives each man according. God blesses each life. Some have more, some have less. But God wants us, you know, in the world of premiums, you just pay your premium. In God's way, the one that has more, poor you, I know it's difficult, my heart really goes out to you, but God said you should give more than the rest do. I know it's tough, but that's Bible. That's Bible principles. That's the way it works in God's body. And brother, that's brotherhood Bible definition. And that was in Acts 11. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt. And so, retirement is not a principle in the Bible. At least, not that I see. We work as long as we can, and then we take care of this brother that cannot work anymore. We should believe that we have families. We should believe that we pass on the faith to these families so that these children grow up to be big, strong, healthy Christian men that have adopted our values and will take care of me when I can't walk anymore. Instead of just, you know, I want to live for myself. I want a cute little family, one boy, one girl named whatever and whatever. They kind of rhyme. And they live like the devil, and so do you. And so where does this all end up? You have to have some kind of social... You know, that's where brotherhood begins to break down. This thing of openness. You know, I talked about that a little bit. Sacrifice. Let no man seek his own, but every man another. These are just Bible principles here. But every man another's wealth. And this is a principle that goes against the entitlement mentality. I signed the paper. I filled out the forms. I deserve it. And if the church don't pony up so and so such amount, then I will have my feelings hurt. I will find some way. I will do something. Hey, churches make mistakes. Do insurance companies, Brother Samuel? Yeah, insurance companies make mistakes too. And so, you know, this is all what I'm afraid we want. And this is the part of the cold that I feel creeping in. I'll just be honest. Is that what we want is the American dream. We don't want the Peru dream. We don't want the Ecuador dream. We don't want the Haitian dream. We want the American dream. And that says, I want my cake, and I'll have frosting and a soda to go with it. And if something bad happens, I want it all. I don't want to have to sacrifice. I paid my premium, so I get to keep my equipment. I get to keep my boat and my four-wheeler. I get to keep all this stuff. Nobody has to sell their land and lay it at the apostles' feet. Because I'm taken care of. I'm fine. Thank you. And this is a coldness. This is a lack of brotherhood. And I will just say this yet before I move on, that inequality, you can examine this, you can roll this around in your mind, I guess, but from what I can tell in the Bible, that whenever you find inequality, you will find that there is a lack of love. Now, they have fixed inequality without love, at least temporary, but whenever there is inequality, it is because there is a lack of love. Now, I want to just look at another thing that brotherhood is, according to the Bible, and that is the edification of the body. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherein one may edify another." A love of the brotherhood forces me to lose myself for the greater cause of the good. That's what a love of the brotherhood does. And there are many hindrances to that. There's reasons why we become loners. That's the reasons why we become little 2, 3, 4 family cliques within the church. That's the reason we don't want to invite more people than just our families. That's one of the enemies. But pride says I don't need everyone. I could do without half of them. Pride says, I have no need of thee. Eyeball, I have no need of thee. Big toe, you're useless to me. You're a hindrance to me. You're a liability to me. The Bible says you are bought with a price. Now, whose are you? You are not your own. And if you join this church, then it is, you lose yourself. And is your life your own life? Is your work your own work? Is your business your own business? Are you your own little universe forced to take care of yourself and just self-exist? Is your farm, listen to me, is your farm and your business so efficient, so well-run, so profit-oriented that you do not have time for the Halsey Mennonite youth to work for you? And you take the profits from that, you spend it in such foolish ways, you spend it in such self-centered ways, that's not good for the body. You bring the workers out here, I don't know if it's good for them, I don't know if they're going to have their devotions during these 16-hour days, I don't know if it's going to profit them. And if it doesn't profit anyone, what are we living this life for? And that's one of the things, you know, when I worked at Joe Miller Warehouse, I had some guys working for me that drove me crazy. And one guy, he got high and he drove the forklift right through the wall. And you couldn't, but I kept thinking, you know, it's one of the things I miss about it. I just love the opportunity to invite those boys to church. If nothing else, bring your workers to church. Make that the goal of your life. Encourage these out-of-state boys to read their Bibles every day. Give them sermons to listen to. Tell them to quit listening to country music. It's not good. They're blackening their soul. They need to change. You know, these are just things you can do. I'm just saying there's a lot of talents that we have that are not our own. You are bought with a price. Love the brotherhood. You can sing so good. You can sing on key. But does it bless the brotherhood? You know, can you sing on key when, you know, down there and while the African drums are being pounded and that man jumps by like a pongo stick and somebody else is kneeling there making all kinds of gestures in front of you? And the baby's sweating. Can you still stay on key and sing "There's power in the blood" when you can't hardly hear the person beside you? Or is that, you can't stay on key so you're not going to sing? This is to edify the body. Okay, so when you know, in the world, you see this, in the world, you know this, that work and play, there's different things that are priority. We as a Mennonite people, at least up till now, and I'm afraid of this, but traditionally, we have made our moves, we have made our decisions based on where another church is of like precious faith. If I'm going to move from Texas to Tennessee, then I'm going to first of all make sure there's a church there. I'm going to first of all make contact with that church. I'm going to first of all, church is the center of the universe for us. Because we believe that you should love the brotherhood. And now you see people that, you know, in the world, church is secondary. They can find a church anywhere. They're going to go, they're following their job, they're following their career. And so they end up in Alaska, and then they end up in Florida, and they have all these experiences, and they go to Europe for a while, and then they're in Japan for a couple years. That's the military or some other careers. And church is beside the point. You can always find a church. You can always find a chapel. You can always find a... And I just wonder if that's coming into our circles where we follow work. You can always find a church in Pennsylvania, can't you? Pennsylvania, Oregon. You always find something that fits. I'll just go there and, you know, whatever works, work. I'll find some flavor, some denomination, some Mennonite offshoot, some uprising, some outspringing, somewhere that I can call church. And we have made work and our colleagues and our career path our fellowship. And when I see people enjoying the company of their co-workers more than they enjoy the potluck and the carry-in dinner, I'm sorry, it's not about the food. It's not about the stew. It's not about the sandwich. It's not about the, you know, if that grosses you out, you eat too much Chinese food. You need to go on a fast. You need to eat bread and water. You need to eat something different for a while. But it's not about the food back here in the gymnasium. It's about the brotherhood. It's about loving the brotherhood. I have one more point. And it is a very serious and sobering one for me. I may have a chance to speak on this some other time, but I'm going to treat you and only go a minute over time. And someday I would like to talk about the Bible definition of a people that prays together. And I see all these para-ministries and all, it's so popular to start your own ministry and to start your own mission work and to start your own thing and to start your own nonprofit. And I'll just say this. About 3 years ago, someone told me, "Steve, if you're going to keep this church together, I'll tell you one way to do it. is somehow you teach these people to come together in prayer. And I don't know what to do. I don't know how to accomplish that. I'm just admitting to you failure. I don't know what to do to make that happen. We, our youth, do not come to prayer meetings. A couple do, but we are so busy. We have all our youth activities. We have kids' club. You're tired. You're exhausted. You have other things. And it's not just the youth. We're busy. And so all these other wonderful works, and though I give my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and though I have a ministry all over the world, and that's my own little ministry, and I have my own little board, and it profiteth not the brotherhood whom I claim to love. And we cannot pray together, then it is a cold that creeps in to the brotherhood. And that's that. That was that. That was fun while it lasted. This is it. We need to learn somehow to pray together. God bless you for your reverence and for your listening. May God bless you with an ear to hear these concerns and this Bible concept, I believe. I want to be corrected if I'm wrong, but I just want God's will to be done in this church. May God bless you. Let's have a closing song.